God is a healing God, cares about our lives, cares about what is going on with us. Amen. So 2 weeks ago, we started asking the question, who are we? Somewhat for the sake of those of you who are newer to Evangel, maybe come from another church background or no church background, and also for those of us who have been around for a while, as a reminder of what is it that we would want you to know about us, right? What are we about? Who are we? And last time I shared some of my own spiritual journey and talked about some of the things that I appreciate about the movement that we're a part of and the church that we're a part of here. And today I want to talk about the fact that we are a revival movement. We are a revival movement. What does that mean? We came out of our movement, who we are, came out of a revival, God doing things powerfully in our nation and in throughout the world, to bring life back to the church. Revival comes from, of course, vive comes from the French, vivre, comes from life. So revive is to re-life, right? To bring life back. It means new life. It means a living, burning, current passion for Jesus in our lives. That's what revival is. We never want the flame in our hearts to go out or grow cold, but instead we want to be burning ever brighter for Jesus. And so, first of all, we'll just take a quick look back in the rearview mirror of history. Our movement was a part of a long tradition of renewal movements throughout the history of the church. In the 300s AD, we go all the way back to the 300s AD, we have the Desert Fathers and Mothers. When the church was made legal, anybody know Constantine? Anybody hear of Constantine? Right? The emperor, the Roman emperor who made the church legal, which was great. There was no more persecution, but that also meant that the church, it was a popular thing to become a Christian, so everybody was doing it, and so the church was getting watered down. The church was becoming married to the state, married to the church, to the government in many ways. And the church was getting watered down. And there was a whole movement of people that said, we don't want our hearts to get watered down. And so they ran out into the desert to get alone with God, to pursue God, because they wanted to continue to have the reality and the life and the power of God at work in their lives. Then there were people like Francis of Assisi and John Wycliffe in England, and Jan Hus. Both of those men were burned at the stake. That's pretty serious business. For their passion to see God move in his church. And the institutional church, the powers that be, didn't like their message and had them killed. But the people who followed them, the people that listened to them, there were movements that were started that brought new life to the church for 100 years. Teresa of Avila, John of the Cross in Spain, Martin Luther, I'm sure you've heard of him, Count Zinzendorf, that's a fun name to say, started a whole movement of missionaries that went around the world for his, because of his passion for Jesus, that ignited a revival fire in the Moravian, in the region of Moravia in Eastern Europe. John Wesley and George Whitefield were leaders that God used to bring about a movement that was called the Great Awakening. And it really was. In England and in the United States, there was a move of God that swept across both of those nations that brought hundreds of thousands of people to faith in Christ. And then Charles Finney, 100 years later, led, God just moved upon his life, awakened him, revived him. He was a lawyer that had a nominal, you know, kind of a, just, he was a Christian, he went to church, but all of a sudden God moved upon his heart. If you ever get a chance to read his autobiography, it's powerful. Charles Finney came to a powerful encounter with God, and his life was turned upside down, and he began to preach. I remember reading in his autobiography one story. He goes into a factory, just visiting the factory, and it was a textile factory. All women that worked there. That was the day, right? And so they shut down the machines. The women all gathered in this factory to hear Charles Finney just say a few words. And the Spirit of God came upon the women in that factory, and they began to weep and cry out for God. And it was part of a sweeping revival that moved across upstate New York. And it's called the Second Great Awakening. And so God has used people throughout church history as a catalyst to challenge the church to get back to basics, to get back to an uncompromising commitment to Jesus as Lord and King. And through each of these individuals and that we've talked about, and so many hundreds and hundreds of others, God has raised up movements of passionate Christ followers who have changed the culture that they live in and brought waves of people to faith in Christ. And as the 1800s came to an end, there were many who were expecting and praying, because the Charles Finney Second Great Awakening had been 60 years ago, and there was a whole movement of people who were praying that God would do a fresh thing like he had done back then, believing God for a revival. And one such group were praying in a Bible college in Topeka, Kansas. And their professor was named Charles Parham, and he'd been teaching on being filled with the Spirit, and what might that mean? What does it mean from the Scriptures? And he told his students to go home over Christmas break and read the book of Acts and ask God, what is the sign that someone has been filled with the Spirit? And they came back, and all the students had the same answer. They said that all indications in the book of Acts pointed to that when people are filled with the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, they speak in other tongues as the biblical sign. Someone's been filled with the power of the Spirit. And at that school, they were gathering. This used to be a thing in our movement. It's not so much anymore. They gathered for a watch night service. How many remember what that is? Right? It was a praying in the new year. So New Year's Eve, you know, instead of watching the ball drop or whatever else you do, they would go to church and they would pray in the new year. And so they were doing that. And one young woman named Agnes Osman. So this was just a few moments after midnight, January 1st, 1901. It's literally the first moments of the 20th century, right? Agnes Osman asked those in the room to pray for her because she wanted to go out as a missionary and desperately wanted the power of God upon her life. And people gathered around her, they prayed for her, and she was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in Chinese language. And she couldn't speak in English for 3 days. And when she tried to write down what was happening to her to explain it to the people around her, she wrote in Chinese characters because she couldn't write in English or speak in English, right? Powerful. And so, of course, she went out as a missionary to China. But God had gifted her with that language in the first moments of the 20th century, and it was the beginning of a revival movement that spread from there to Azusa Street in Los Angeles. In 1906, there were meetings that were happening the Holy Spirit was poured out in power on those meetings. There was a revival that lasted for 3 years. And in those 3 years, literally hundreds of thousands of people were filled with the Holy Spirit and went out all over the world spreading the message of Jesus and spreading the message of the power of the Holy Spirit at work in the church. And from there, throughout the 20th century, there have been waves upon wave of revival movements that have happened to bring life back into the church. You know, there is this thing that happens. There's this gravitational pull on us as people to just settle into a rut, right? There's a gravitational pull upon churches to figure out how to do a few things and then just keep doing those few things and settle into a rut. There is a gravitational pull upon movements of churches to settle into a rut and to get used to doing things. You know, we can do a lot that looks good in all of our organizational skill and all the stuff that we do, but there's no life in it when it's just us. Only Jesus can change hearts. Only the power of the Holy Spirit can transform someone's life. And unless we as individuals and as a church and as a movement are living and functioning and walking daily in the power of the Spirit in our lives, we will settle into ruts and we will be ineffective and unproductive for the sake of the kingdom. I don't know where my notes went. That wasn't what I was going to say, but there we go. So wave after wave, right? In the 50s, there was a healing move that swept through the church. There were healing evangelists and people that function in the power in healing that God raised up in the 40s and 50s in the last century. Then there was the charismatic renewal that happened in the 70s and 80s. And some of you came to either came to faith in Christ through that or came to a fuller understanding of what it meant to live for Jesus in that movement. So our hearts cry out. I mean, God is moving by His Spirit in powerful ways in many different parts of the world. But my heart, and I hope our heart cry, is God, do it again. Do it again. Do it today. Right? Do it today. There is a, I love this verse in Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk is in that part of the Bible that's still stuck together because you didn't. Habakkuk 3, verse 2. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Right? I mean, I've grown up all my life hearing stories, not only stories in Scripture of miracles that God did and things that He did. I remember when I was like 13, 14 years old, my dad, who had a passion to serve Jesus, read us a little book, devotionals, you know, supper time devotionals. We read chapter by chapter through a book. I don't know where he got the idea, but it was called, I wish I could remember it. And just draw, I wasn't meaning to share this, but it's just coming to mind. Anyways, it was a book that was written about a revival in Indonesia. And every chapter was story after story, Like a Mighty Wind. Thank you. That was the name of the book. I can't remember who wrote it, but it's called Like a Mighty Wind. And every chapter told stories of powerful supernatural miracles that God did in Indonesia that were the same kinds of miracles that He had done in the Old Testament and in the Scriptures. One where these missionaries needed to cross this raging river, and they knew that they had read that God parted, He stopped the rushing water in a river in the Bible. So they just believed that God was going to enable them to do that, and they did the same thing. They took a cloak and they hit the water and said, and just believed God was going to stop the water. And the water literally stopped, and they walked through on dry ground, right? I mean, all these incredible stories of things that God did in this Indonesian revival. The point is, I grew up hearing stories of things that God did back then. How many of you grew up hearing stories, or you've, all through your church life, you've heard stories of those revivals back then, those things back then that God did? Folks, we sang it today. He's the same God. He's the same God. He answered prayers back then. He's answering prayers today. He was a healer back then. He is a healer today. He was a savior back then. He's a savior today. And so I say with Habakkuk, Lord, I've heard of your fame. I've heard of the things that you've done over the years and over the decades. I've heard incredible stories of people who walked in faith and saw incredible miracles. Renew them in our day, God. Do it again. Pour out your Spirit again upon your church. Pour out life again upon your church, that we would not be dead wood. Right? Jesus said, without me, you can do nada. Nothing. Zip. Right? Without Him, He's the vine, we're the branches. If we're disconnected from the life that comes from Him, He says we're branches that are good to just be cut off and thrown in the fire. I mean, what good are we, right? We need to be connected to Jesus, His life flowing through us. That's revival, right? God needs a church that's alive and full of his power. But guess what? The church is not an institution. The church is people. The church is you. The church is me. And so if the church is going to be revived and renewed and filled with the Spirit, that means you and I need to be revived and renewed and filled with the Spirit. It starts with you. It starts with me. And so let me ask you today, are you living today, daily? Are you living on fire for Jesus? Are you living in the daily renewal of the Spirit at work in your life? I loved Paul shared at the at men's breakfast yesterday morning. I loved the picture, Paul, that you gave us of the school bus. That was great. Said it's like every morning you have the school bus goes by. The school bus of walking with Jesus, of living on mission, of living a life today filled with the power of the Spirit. And we have to choose every day, am I going to get on the bus or am I going to stay home? Am I going with Jesus or am I doing my own thing? It's not a once-a-lifetime choice and then we just ride the bus for the rest of our lives, but we have to daily choose. Am I going to get on board today with what Jesus is doing or not? And guess what? If you need something fresh from God today, you are in good company. The apostles who were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 chapters later, they'd been through some stuff, some things that happened. They'd had some gut punches. They'd had some struggles and some challenges. And they had a prayer meeting and came together and said, God, what's going on? You know, we're trusting you. And what happened is in response to their prayer, it says the room that they were in was shaken. A supernatural earthquake happened in the room they were meeting, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute. They were filled with the Holy Spirit 2 chapters earlier, right? But they needed a fresh outpouring of the Spirit of God in their lives. We all need a fresh outpouring of the Spirit in our lives. Let me say 2 things. We don't believe in 2 classes of Christians. Everyone who knows Jesus as Savior has the Holy Spirit in your life. That's the very definition of being a Christian, is that you've surrendered your life to Jesus and the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in your heart, in your life, to be your teacher, your guide, and the one that is transforming your life. He starts renovation work on your heart right away, as soon as he moves in. And he is the deposit of heaven in your soul, guaranteeing your conformity to Christ, guaranteeing that you will become like Jesus. Secondly, you have as much of the Holy Spirit as you want. If you are content to squeak by in your spiritual life and have just enough to get you to heaven, then that's all you'll have. But I have to tell you, you were made for so much more. You were bought with a price that you cannot imagine. And you were given access to God's great and precious promises. And the same Spirit of God that hovered over the chaos of creation and brought order out of chaos, the same Spirit of God that raised Christ from the dead, the same Spirit of God that inspired the people of God to write down the oracles of God and became Scripture, the same Spirit of God lives in you. And He wants to reveal the glory of God in and through your life. He wants to make you an overcomer. He wants to make you a world changer. He wants to use your story and your life to bring people to Christ. So why would we settle for just surviving? Sorry, I'm not paying any attention to my thing. Do it again. How do we get there? What will it take to have a personal revival? I said that you have as much of the Holy Spirit as you want. Because He's a gentleman. He doesn't go where He's not wanted. He doesn't go where He's not invited. But He takes up residence in the places of our heart that have been surrendered to Jesus. And so how do I have a personal revival? Surrender the areas of my life that I have withheld from God. And let Jesus truly be king. That's what it means to repent. To reorient our lives again or for the first time to Christ as king. That's what it means to repent. To turn from my way to His way. And God actually gave a pathway for people to be revived. He gave us a pathway. In 2 Chronicles 7, Solomon in chapter 6, had prayed a lengthy prayer dedicating the temple that had been built to God's glory. And as soon as he finished the prayer, it tells us that that fire from heaven came and consumed the offering that was on the altar. And then God spoke to Solomon. He met him face to face. It says he appeared to Solomon and answered his prayer. Wouldn't you love that, right? Pray a prayer and Jesus literally shows up and gives you the answer to your prayer, right? But Solomon had been praying, God, when your people rebel against you, turn from you, but then turn their face toward this temple and pray and come back to you, would you please revive our nation? And God, in response to that prayer, said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Amen.
We have a land that needs to be healed. We have a nation that needs to come back to Christ. We have a city and a region that needs to know that there is hope for them. They're not stuck on a treadmill trying to get by in this life, but there is hope in Christ. And we are the answer to their need. We are the answer to their need. Oh no, but it's Jesus. Yeah, it's Jesus through you. I think it was in EB Update this week, I did a devotional on this. Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Isn't that interesting? Because then he left. But he said, you are the light of the world. I know that's heavy responsibility on our shoulders. But the reality is, our region, our city, is our responsibility. We are here to be the light of Jesus to our region. And we can't do that if we are in a rut. If we are stuck. If we are dry and empty and have nothing to give. Revive us, O Lord. Revive us, O Lord. Acts 3, verse 19, New Testament verse, similarly says this, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And so, folks, I know that we often think, as good church-going people, that the people that need to repent are those people, whatever those people are, right? The ones out there, the ones, you know, it can't be me. And I show up at least monthly at church. Can't be me. But let me go back to the question, are you living a life on fire for Jesus? If the answer is not an honest yes, then you need revival. I need to repent. Come back to Jesus. Say, Lord, here are the things that I've been withholding from you. Here are the things that I've not let you be Lord of in my life. Come and fill me again. Revive us, O Lord. You invited Jesus into your life, but is he in the driver's seat? Is he in the back seat? Is he in the trunk? Right? It's no way to treat the King of Kings. He can't be Lord if he's your luggage. Right? One of the problems of inviting Jesus into my life, that's the language we use. It's not, you're not going to find that in here, but that's the language we use. Invite Jesus into my life. Wasn't that nice of you? Problem is, it's still my life. Right? Coming to Christ and surrendering your life to Him, Jesus said, means take up your cross and follow Him. Folks, A cross in Jesus' day was not something that was hung in the wall or hung around your neck. It means somebody's going to die. Somebody's going to die. Take up your cross and follow me, Jesus said. Somebody's going to die. Our agenda has to die. Our arrogance has to die. Our attitude has to die. And we have to get out of the way and let Jesus have his way in us. That is the path to revival. It's costly. Revival is always costly. And it is always worth it. So my question to you today, I usually have you stand when I ask the question, but I want you to just sit for another minute because I got one more thing to do. But here's my question. Do you want a ho-hum, mediocre faith, or do you want to live with passion and purpose and have Jesus use your life to impact the people around you? Because the choice is yours. It's not how well the band plays, how well the pastor preaches, not how full the church is. Do you want more of Jesus? Do you want more of what he has for you? That is the question, right? The people God uses are not special, they're just surrendered. So I want to read something to you. I've read this before. We have had numbers over the years, numbers of prophetic words spoken over our church that God is going to move in revival in and through our church. And this is just one of them that has been precious to us and we've been going back to again and again and reading and bringing before the Lord saying, God, we want you to do this. It was shared by, I don't know where she went, but Donna, she here? Anyways, she was here earlier. Her son's pastor in Moncton wrote down this prophetic word that he felt God gave him for our church and for our city. Actually, I'm going to get you to stand as I read this. And worship team, you can come up as we do this as well. And I want you to just posture yourself to listen and receive as you hear this. You have called to me in the midnight hour for an outpouring of my spirit. Call again, says the Lord. Call out to me once again as the body united, and I shall indeed pour out of my spirit and bring the waste places into a flourishing garden once more. Am I not he who has searched your hearts? Am I not he who has called you to lay all down for the sake of my cross? Yes, and I shall show myself strong on your behalf again, O Bathurst, city of smallness that shall be a great one, called a great one in the days to come. For it is I who has decided by my sovereign will to bring to you a tsunami of revival in your land. But look not for that which I did in the past, for I, the Lord, am doing a new thing among you. And people shall behold and wonder at this thing that the Lord does. For the youth of your city shall return to me, and the old of your city shall behold and wonder, and return to the altar and weep for joy at the sound of heaven echoing from the youth of your city. For it is I, the Lord, who will do this thing among you. Behold and wonder, says the Lord, for I am he who comes to you out of Zion, the mount which cannot be touched with hands. Worship me in the spirit of thanksgiving and supplication, and give my name honor where it is due, and you shall see with your own eyes that which I have promised my handmaidens would come to pass in the latter days, says the Lord. Revival has come. Revival has come, shall be the cry heard from every rooftop. Look and listen, says your great God, for it is I who will bring it to pass in response to the fervent prayers of my people in this place. I, the Lord, have said it. I, the Lord, will surely cause it to come to pass. It's after 12. It's okay. There's soup downstairs. We're going to feed you. It's all right. By the way, there's soup downstairs. We're going to feed you. Can we not take a moment to come before God and say, God, I need I need a fresh outpouring of your spirit in my life. I need to surrender myself again because I've taken back so many things. I've tried to control so many things. I've tried to manage so many things. But I need to lay them down again. My soul is weary and dry and empty, and I need revival. If that's your cry this morning, before we finish, before we close, if that's your cry, let's take 5 minutes to come before the Lord. Just stand here and say, God, I'm laying it down again. Refreshing in your spirit.